You have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking primarily just at one verse. Once upon a time, Mr. Hare was making fun of Mr. Tortoise for being so slow. "Do you ever get anywhere?" he asked with a mocking laugh. "Yes," replied the tortoise, "and I get there sooner than you might think. In fact, I'll race you to prove it." The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race against the tortoise, but just for the fun of it, he agreed. So the fox, who consented to be a judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel so very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to race against a hare, he lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept on going steadily and slowly, and after a while he passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on peacefully, and when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the finish line. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time to win. And so as we all know, the moral of the story is the race is not necessarily to the swift, but to those who keep moving toward the goal. Well, I'm not sure if the Apostle Paul knew that story. It's one of Aesop's fables, I guess, so I'm not sure if he knew that way back when he lived about 2,000 years ago. But clearly he understood the principle of plodding on, continuing on, persevering in the faith until he gets to the finish line. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last will and testament, you might say, of the Apostle Paul. Paul was in a dungeon. He had been in trouble with the authorities over a long length of time, and now they had finally caught him, put him in the dungeon, and basically threatened that they were going to take his life. So he knew that his life was coming to an end. He was near the finish line for him. He was looking at the end of his life, and he pens this letter to Timothy, and this is really the last of the communication that we have from the Apostle Paul. We understand that he was killed, very likely, shortly after this letter was penned. Well, today I want to look at just a few of Paul's last words. This is the last chapter, 2 Timothy 4, the last chapter in the last book that Paul wrote. And so these are his last words. He recognized that he would be dead soon, but he gives these last words to encourage his colleague, Timothy, and to encourage him to persevere in the faith, to continue on. And so Paul uses himself as an example of somebody who kept the faith. So notice these words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." Now that, of course, was written by Paul as he was staring death in the face. He knew that his life was coming to an end very quickly. I hope that none of us are facing death in 2022. You never know what's going to happen this year. Some of us, perhaps, this may be our last year of life. It may be a terrible year for some of us. We may face death and tragedy, sorrow and pain. We don't know what's coming. For some of us, maybe 22 will be a wonderful year, one of the best years ever. Some of us perhaps will get married, who knows, in 2022. Some of us, like Cindy, just experienced the death of her mother. So we don't know what's going to happen to us, unlike Paul. Paul knew his life was over or coming to an end very quickly. We are looking forward, though, to probably a year of activity. Most of us will still be here 1 year from today. So as we think about our lives, I think we can use this text as kind of a pattern or an example for us to follow this coming year. Hopefully at the end of this year, we'll be able to say these words honestly. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I mean, at least through this last year. 1 year from now, as we look back on 2022, hopefully we'll be able to say these words, the same words as the Apostle Paul. Paul was evaluating his life in light of eternity. And as we look to the beginnings of this new year, we should do the same. So let's look at these three phrases that Paul uses in this passage and see how we can apply them to ourselves in this new year. So the first thing that we ought to do here following Paul's example is to do what he did, as he says, fight the good fight. The Bible often refers to the Christian life in terms of a fight or a battle or a struggle. Sometimes we wish that it wouldn't be that way. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life were just like on cruise control and you're just, rolling downhill and it was easy sailing, easy traveling? But that's really not the picture that we get of the Christian life in the Bible. The Bible describes the Christian life in terms of a battle or a struggle. And there are several things, several reasons that we are battling and struggling. One, of course, is that our opponent, the devil. The Bible says the devil as a roaring lion seeketh to devour us. He roams around seeking people he can devour. And so we struggle against Satan, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of this world. The Bible says we wrestle against them. So our opponent, Satan, is one of the great three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are wrestling. We are in a great battle against Satan and his powers. Our fight is also against our own inner sinful desires. The Bible describes that as a boxing match in 1 Corinthians 9. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We can read, for example, in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about how the things he doesn't want to do are the things he ends up doing, and the things he wants to do are the things that he is prevented from doing. And so there's a great struggle, even within a person like the Apostle Paul. All of us, I think, if we are honest, we recognize that if we are trying to do the right thing, we recognize a battle that's going on within our hearts, within our minds, within our life, always struggling to do right and struggling not to do wrong. We also fight against the enemies of the gospel. We are fighting against the principalities and powers of Satan, and that is reflected in the enemies of the gospel in our world today. Paul mentioned that he had fought with beasts in Ephesus. He describes the opponents of the gospel in that way, as beasts. And some of us know people, perhaps people we work with, maybe people in school, people our relatives perhaps, who are really antagonistic against the gospel. And we have to stand against them. We are in a battle, you might say. We are against what they are trying to promote, and they are against what we are trying to promote. So we fight the enemies of the gospel. And Paul, in his experience, he was in danger of his life because he stood for the gospel. Let me read you an account, just an explanation or a description of the things that Paul endured in 2 Corinthians 11. Three times, Paul says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, that is in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So Paul, because of his stand for the gospel, was always in trouble. He was always in antagonism and hostility with people who wanted to prevent what he was trying to do. He was fighting for his life oftentimes. Well, of course, most of us here in Western civilization, in Antigo, in the year 2022, we don't fight those kinds of battles. Most of us are not in danger for standing for the gospel. So, I mean, we praise the Lord for that, but we still fight. We fight, as I mentioned, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our spiritual opponents, and we should be engaged in this great fight. So how do we do that? How do we fight the Christian battle? How do we engage in this wrestling? Well, there are several things that we could say about that. One is we fight offensively and we fight defensively. That is, just like in any game, in football or basketball or hockey or whatever, generally there's an offensive side of it and a defensive side of it. So if we were to think of ourselves as fighting offensively, that is being on offense, we are pressing the gospel message. We are moving toward bringing the gospel message to other people. We're proclaiming the gospel. We are involved in gospel ministry. Part of that offensive battle also includes standing up for righteousness. Having done all, as it says in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. We want to stand against unrighteousness. Stand for something. Stand for God and for Christ and for righteousness. The good fight also involves attacking our spiritual enemies, especially the world and the flesh. We are on offense. We are attacking our spiritual enemies. You know, interestingly, we think of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible really doesn't tell us to attack the devil. I know that there are some of the, for example, Pentecostal brethren who often talk about, you know, spiritual warfare against and binding Satan and things like that. But really the biblical approach to Satan is more resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible talks about putting on the whole armor to stand against the onslaughts of the devil. But I'm not sure that we attack in an offensive sense against the devil, but we certainly do attack against our other spiritual enemies. We are not simply defensive, but we are on the attack against those things who stand against the Lord. So we are on the offensive. We want to attack in certain senses, even ourselves, even our own sinful inclinations. The Bible talks about putting sin to death. And so we even have to battle our own internal impulses that are ungodly and sinful. But then there's also defense. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, where we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, many of those pieces of armor are defensive. The breastplate, the shield, the helmet, they're all defensive in use. And so we want to stand up under the attacks of the enemies. That is, we have to endure. We fight by standing up and enduring the attacks of the enemy. The fight often involves defending the faith against those who would tear it down. The Bible tells us to give an answer. That word answer is literally a defense for the faith. And so there may be those who question the faith, those who are skeptical, those who are critical of the faith. And from time to time, we have opportunities to defend, to give an answer. And we ought to be willing and able to do that. Now, sometimes it's very difficult. It's an involved process. It's a difficult thing to enter into an argument with a very well-trained and intellectual type of person who's attacking the Bible. But we ought to know the Bible well enough so that we can explain what we believe and why we believe it. And so we have to defend the faith as well. So the fight involves reaching others with the gospel. It involves personal self-discipline and defending the faith against our spiritual enemies. We want to fight in this battle both offensively and defensively. And all of us, all Christians, ought to be engaged in this great battle. The Bible speaks kind of generally that all Christians are involved in this fight. All of us should be involved in these things, like proclaiming the gospel, disciplining ourselves for proper behavior, and defending the faith against skeptics and critics. These are the normal aspects or elements of the Christian life. It is normal to fight in this way. It is normal to be on the offensive and the defensive. That is part of the Christian life. So if you're not engaged in these battles, frankly, you're not living the standard, normal, to be expected kind of a Christian life that you should. The normal Christian life involves fighting and struggling. We should see ourselves as Christian soldiers marching off to war. We didn't sing that song this morning, but we could have. We are Christian soldiers. There's a reason that the hymns use that kind of imagery, is because the Bible uses that kind of imagery. We are like soldiers engaged in a great battle. People, unfortunately, sometimes have the wrong idea about what the Christian battle is. Some people say that, you know, because the opponent is so strong, because we are so liable to sin, because we so often give in to temptation, we may as well not even try. You know, the enemy is so strong, we are so weak, let's just kind of give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Life is a lot easier if you just give in and just do what you feel like doing and not resist. You know, resistance is when it becomes hard. To stand against the devil is when it becomes so difficult. So just kind of give in, go with the flow, don't even try to withstand the onslaughts of our spiritual enemies. Some people would go that direction. On the other hand, kind of the other extreme is to say that we are so utterly victorious that we don't even need to worry about sin and temptation anymore. We've achieved a higher plane, as that old song tells us, a higher plane that I have found. And so now, you know, sin and temptation doesn't even bother me anymore. I'm not really even engaged in this battle because I've been so victorious, because I've made an ultimate commitment to the Lord. I've made a true sacrifice. I've dedicated myself and submitted myself to God to the extent that I no longer struggle. Well, I think no matter how much you've dedicated yourself and submitted yourself to God, if you were honest, you still struggle against sin. You still have the old sinful nature. We still are surrounded by temptation. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. And so if we are to be honest with ourselves, we would have to recognize that we still stumble. We still are in this battle. We still have not reached that state where we no longer struggle with sin. The biblical expectation is the fight will continue as long as we are in this body. When we get to heaven, the battle will be over. But until we get to heaven, we still struggle. There will still be temptation. We will still fail from time to time, and we need to take the measures to be victorious in our struggle against sin. The Bible gives us further instruction regarding how to fight this battle. That idea of the good fight, Paul mentions that other places, like 1 Timothy 1, where he says in verse 18, war a good warfare. That could also be translated as fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. So we fight this fight not simply through our own willpower or stamina or personal, you know, power to do this. We fight by faith. This is a spiritual battle that we engage in by faith. So as we consider the weapons that we have, the whole armor of God, what are those things? Those are spiritual weapons: prayer, Bible study, church attendance, fellowship with other believers. These are the normal means of grace, or the means of the faith. This is how we live the Christian life. It is through things like coming to church and reading the Bible and witnessing to others and engagement in serving the Lord in various ways. That's how you grow. That's how you develop as a Christian, is that you engage yourself in the means of grace, or the parts of the Christian life that help us to grow. These are the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is fleshly, "but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds." So this is a spiritual struggle. We obviously contribute what we can. We obviously, you know, have to have backbone. We have to stand. It's not as if we simply, you know, the old phrase is let go and let God, just kind of be a noodle, like a wet noodle just sort of floating around. Well, no, we have to have background. We have to stand. We have to withstand the onslaughts of our enemies. But we trust the Lord through all of this. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of confidence in God as our rock and our fortress and our protector. So it is a battle, but it's a battle that we wage this battle through faith. Our weapons are spiritual: prayer, Bible reading, faith, fellowship, worship, evangelism, service. This is how we engage in this battle. And then one other thing is 1 Peter 4:1 that says, "For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind." So we have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to recognize that we fight our battle through Christ. The Bible says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. So we face our enemies, we face our foes, we engage in this battle through faith in Christ, putting him as the example. He's the one who gives us the power, the stamina, the ability to engage in this battle. The Christian life is a battle. It's a continual fight. We know that ultimately Christ will give us the victory. We don't need to worry that we're going to lose. You know, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We recognize that if we're engaged in following Christ, if we're truly a disciple of his, he will ultimately give us the victory. There's nothing that our adversary, the devil, can do ultimately to prevent us from enjoying the victory through Christ. But again, that won't happen. The ultimate victory won't happen until we get to be with the Lord in glory. So this earthly life then requires that we continue to fight this battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Even if we're born again, even if we're dedicated Christians, still there's going to be this battle. The easiest thing to do probably is just to quit, to give in, to throw in the towel and say, "I just can't do this. This is too hard. Temptation is too strong. The enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're just ganging up on me, and I just can't do it. I can't stand against it." That'd be an easy thing to do, just sort of capitulate, just sort of give in to these influences. But we can't do that. We must fight on. Having done everything, the Bible says, stand. We do our best. We trust in the Lord. We put him first. We honor him with our lives. We stand against our enemies. So in 2022, this year, we must engage in this fight. We don't want to capitulate. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to quit. We don't look for a fight, but when the fight occurs, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should be engaged in this great struggle. And so I trust that you, each one of us this morning, are engaged in this fight. I trust that you are taking a stand for righteousness and standing against our spiritual enemies. When you take a stand for righteousness, you certainly become a target of the enemy, but that is what the Christian life is all about. We should not try to avoid this battle. We sang the song, part of the lyrics, "Should I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign." This is part of the Christian life. We don't want to be those who just float along on the, you know, relying on the work of other people. We want to be engaged in this great fight. So Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." And I trust that at the end of this coming year, we'd be able to say the same thing. Through the year of 2022, I was engaged in this battle. I fought this good fight of faith. Not only that, Paul goes on to say, I have finished my course. What does he mean by that, to finish the course? The word course refers to a journey or a race. Your life is on course. It's on a journey. It's on a race, as it were. The work that God gives you to do is your course, your race in life, God's expectation for you. What does God want you to do with your life? That is your course. That is your life. That is your way. Paul used the same word in Acts 20, verse 24, where he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's course was his ministry, the thing that God gave him to do. Of course, he was like a missionary church planter sort of a guy, kind of an evangelist who traveled all over with a gospel message, planting churches virtually wherever he went. So this was his course, and he got his marching orders. Well, you tell me, where did Paul get his marching orders? On the road to Damascus, right? Through that experience, Paul was converted, and then he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he went about doing the work of God. His course was to be an evangelist, to present the gospel, and especially in places where the name of Christ had not been heard before. So Paul went all over the Mediterranean world and even up into Europe, proclaiming the gospel message. That was his course in life. Well, what is your course in life? What is my course in life? Particularly as it pertains to a ministry, what is the ministry that God has given you to do? Well, that could be part of what's going on here at church. It could be part of your vocation in life. There's many aspects of your life that God has a expectation or a, given you responsibilities for you to fulfill. So this is your course. This is your expectation that God has, your responsibility that he's given you. And so to finish your course then is to fulfill your responsibility until your time is done. Just like on a race course, there's an end point, there's the finish line, and you continue to do your work, continue to fulfill your responsibilities right up until the time that you finish the race. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24 and just look at a passage over there for a minute, because that gives us kind of an interesting example, I guess, or a picture here of this Christian race. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Okay, so now he's describing the Christian life in terms of a race. Everybody runs, but one person, the winner, of course, receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. So the first thing that we need to do in running this Christian race is run to win, to obtain the prize. Those who win the race are usually those who prepare themselves best for that race. It's those who are serious. They enter the race to win it. Now, obviously, the Christian life is not a competition between all of us. We're not trying to get to heaven first or trying to be the very best Christian, better than everybody else. But the idea is we're running to win. We're taking this seriously. Many times in athletics, people just enter the race just for fun. It's really not any big deal if they win or lose. But for the Christian race, it's serious. You are running to win this race, or at least to finish it. In verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, now that's kind of interesting language. He's talking about those who are engaged in the, I think probably here he's talking about the Olympic Games. Those who strive for the mastery, those who are engaged in this race. He is temperate. That word temperate means self-controlled. All of us know that athletes, in order to win the race, in order to be engaged in football or baseball or whatever, they have to control themselves. They have to eat right. They have to exercise. They have to get enough sleep. They control themselves in order to do better in the competition. So self-control, is that a virtue of the Christian faith? Yes, it is. Temperateness, being temperate, being self-controlled, that's an important part of the Christian life. We run the race by controlling our appetites, by indulging in those things that are proper and lawful, and in prohibiting ourselves from those things that are sinful. Then run with purpose, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Not as uncertainly is kind of a negative way of saying, I have purpose, I have a goal. So what is the goal of the Christian life? Ultimately, to glorify God, to honor and bring glory and praise to God, to do all things that would be in a way that would be pleasing to God. So the ultimate goal, do what God wants you to do. Fulfill the will of God, to glorify and honor God in everything that you do. That's your goal. That's the purpose of the Christian life. So run with purpose. Verse 27, I keep under my body. That again is talking about bodily self-discipline. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Cast away is the King James version of our word, probably disqualified. To be disqualified. Now, we all recognize that in a race or in a competition, there are rules to follow. And if you don't follow the rules, you can't play the game. You're disqualified. So in the Christian life as well, there are certain qualifications, particularly for the offices of pastor and deacon, but even for other things as a Christian, we don't want to be disqualified from serving the Lord. That means we have to run according to the rules. There are rules for the Christian life, and we ought to try to obey the rules, follow God's will, obey Christ and the demands that he puts upon us. This is all part of the Christian life. We can go to another passage over in Hebrews where it says that we ought to run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. So run with patience, the author of Hebrews says, the race that is set before us. So we run patiently and we run to the end. Paul says, I've finished my course. So the goal is finishing, and in order to finish, we have to keep on. We have to persist all the way through our life from beginning to end. We are running this race. We are in this battle. And it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So it takes years and years to accomplish, but we want to stay on course. We want to continue our course. The Japanese runner, Shizo Kanakuri, holds the record for the slowest time in the Olympic marathon. He finished the race after 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, and 32 minutes. He began the race in the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden. But partway through the race, he became overheated and he collapsed. Race officials listed him as missing on the official records of the race. 54 years later, in 1967, Olympic authorities invited him to return to Sweden and finish the race, which he did at 75 years of age. After crossing the finish line, he said, it was a long trip. Along the way, I got married, had 6 children, and 10 grandchildren. Well, that's not typically the way that people do a marathon. I mean, a marathon takes a long time, but typically not 54 years, and generally you don't have children and grandchildren in the midst of that marathon race. Well, he's a kind of an interesting example of somebody who took a long time to finish that race. He holds the record for the longest marathon. Well, we know that life is like a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. We have to continue on, continue on. I've never run a marathon. I don't think that I've run more than, I don't know, maybe 5 miles at a time, something like that. Maybe some of you have done half marathons or full marathons. I can't imagine how much work and effort that it would take to do a marathon. But that's what the life is like. That's what the Christian life is. On our Christian journey through life, we will, many of us, get married and have children and even grandchildren. But we must stay in the race, stay on course, eventually finish that race that God has given us to run. And that's really, we're talking about faithfulness, staying with it, staying on course. The danger, of course, is that sometimes we get off course. The danger is that we stop the race. Now, some people are disqualified, again, using that word castaway. Paul says, lest I be cast away. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to stay in the battle. I want to stay in the game. I don't want to be thrown out. I don't want to have to sit on the sidelines. Some people are disqualified. Some people backslide. They quit running, or they slow way down, or they sit down on the sidelines. We have the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, who was sidelined, you might say, for a while. He was out of the race for a while, but eventually he came back. Unfortunately, some people quit the race altogether. That is, they totally give up on the Christian life. They turn away from Christ and no longer follow him. And what would be true of people like that, people who give up and forsake the faith? Well, I believe that if you permanently forsake Christ, it's because you were never, you never really belonged on the race course to begin with. You were really not in the Christian race. Because one of the marks of a genuine believer is that he finishes the course. He stays faithful. He may not be the fastest. He may not be the hare. Maybe he is the tortoise. But still, he plods along. He keeps on going. He never gives up. He may have various stumbling areas in his life. He may have setbacks and failures. But he keeps on plodding along, just like the tortoise. So what is your course in this new year? Will you stay on the right course? Will you get off course or perhaps stop running the race altogether? Maybe you'll go in the wrong direction. Well, our goal for the new year should be keep on going. As Paul says, I finished my course. I've kept on the race course, and I've been faithful. I've kept on going. I haven't stopped. Athletes sometimes encourage one another to leave it all on the field. In other words, all your energy, all your intensity, leave it out there in the game. And when you're done with the game, you should have nothing left. Sometimes marathon runners, at the end of their journey, they cross the finish line and they just collapse on the ground because they've used up every bit of energy and every bit of strength. Well, wouldn't it be nice to get the end of your life and you could say that, I finished my course. I've done everything that God wanted me to do. I've tried to be faithful. I've been serving the Lord and honoring Him and living a godly Christian lifestyle. And I believe that I've done that for the glory of God, and I've done it as best as I can. Well, that'd be a great testimony to say at the end of your life that I left it all on the field. And then finally, he says back in verse 7 again, I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Now, the word keep here simply means to preserve or guard or hold fast. So to keep the faith means to hold on to it, to be faithful to it. Paul was saved, of course, on the road to Damascus, or maybe shortly thereafter, and he kept the faith through the rest of his life, in spite of persecution, dangers, all the things that we listed there a moment ago, all the difficulties of his life, he still endured. He persevered in the faith. That's a good word, a good theological word to describe the idea of continuing on faithfully, persevering in the faith. And there's two areas or two realms in which we are to persevere. One, of course, is the faith. Persevere in the faith. And it's not just faith in general. It's not just kind of an oblong general kind of a thing. It is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Jude, in his short book, tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. There is boundaries. There are boundaries for this faith. There are primary teachings of this faith. And without those primary teachings, without those basic fundamental doctrines, you simply don't have the faith. And so the faith describes the basic teachings of the Christian faith. The faith is the central teachings of the Christian faith, that is that Jesus is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, and rose again. And the Bible says that if we repent and believe that message, that we will be saved, that we will be granted eternal life, our sins will be taken away, we'll be declared to be righteous, and God will give us a home with Him in heaven. That is the faith. And so we are supposed to keep that faith. We're supposed to guard that faith. We're supposed to retain that faith in our lives. And unfortunately, many even professing Christians are not really even able to defend or to define what the faith is. For many people, if you were to ask them to give a gospel presentation, to say what is necessary to lead another person to the Lord, they'd be very unsure and uncertain about what is the faith. What do people need to know to be saved? Unfortunately, there are many people who could not give a clear presentation of the gospel. And then there are many people today who claim to be Christians, but their belief system or their behavior puts them outside the boundaries of Christianity. Sometimes if I'm talking with cultists, people who may be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, I try to show them that there are boundaries to the Christian faith and that they are outside the boundaries. They should not call themselves Christians because they deny a fundamental teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. So we have to have the right doctrines, the right fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith. And if we don't, we are outside the box. We're outside the boundaries of Christianity. And so we need to retain the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which essentially is the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles as we find recorded in the New Testament. So we persevere in that. We continue in our belief. We continue in our faith in Christ and the teachings of the Bible. And then, of course, the second realm is that we persevere in good works. We know that we're not saved by works, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's one of our favorite verses. So we recognize that we're saved by faith. However, good works are expected of believers. Remember James, what he says about good works. Faith without works is what? dead. So we can't claim to have faith and not have works. If there's no evidence of Christian living, then there's probably no evidence of genuine faith. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these various things and all this? And then what will Jesus profess to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So people can claim to have the faith. People can claim that they're following Jesus. But what did Jesus say? A good tree produces what? Good fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. In the book of Titus, he says, he talks about those who profess to know God, but in works they deny it, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So a person can claim to know the Lord, claim to be a Christian, but look at their works, look at their fruit. If they are disobedient and reprobate in their behavior, it's because they are not genuine believers. So if the good works are not there, then it's most likely that the faith is not there either. So keeping the faith is more than simply saying that you believe in Jesus. Oh, I've kept the faith because I believe in Jesus. Well, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and even Muslims might say that they believe in Jesus. There's got to be a content. There's got to be the content of what you believe, and it's got to be orthodox. That is, it's got to be the proper biblical New Testament teaching of the faith. That's what we're supposed to be keeping. Keeping the faith requires remaining within the boundaries of biblical orthodox Christianity and living the kind of lifestyle that is consistent with that teaching. That is, we don't contradict by our behavior what we say that we believe. That's hypocrisy, basically, right? Isn't it? When you say one thing and you behave in a different way, that's hypocritical. So if you're not doing that, if you're not holding that New Testament Christian faith, and if it's not consistent with your behavior, well then, unfortunately, you're really not keeping the faith. So as we think about the new year, our goal should be to keep the faith. In spite of opposition and ridicule and even persecution, genuine believers maintain faith and good works. They persevere in the faith. Those who are genuine followers of Jesus demonstrate that fact through their good works. Well, maybe as we've talked about that, there might be somebody here who's saying, I'm not sure that I have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I'm not sure that I believe the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. Well, you can remedy that today by believing in Jesus. The Bible says we're saved by faith and not through works. You can trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior today. The Bible says if you would repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him, that He is the Lord, the Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose again, if you believe that message, you can be saved today. That would be a great way to start out the new year. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the very next verse says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to unto all them that love his appearing. If we fight the good fight, if we finish the course, if we keep the faith, we can be confident in a great reward. He talks about here as the crown of righteousness. God is going to reward those who follow him faithfully. Now, we know that salvation is not a reward for good works. We're not talking about that. But if we are saved through faith, and if we do, as Paul talks about here, fighting the good fight, keeping on the course and keeping the faith, we know that God will reward us for that. God is the righteous judge. He greatly rewards those who persist in the Christian race. Our challenge for the new year is to fight the good fight, stay on course, and keep the faith. And as I said, we don't do that simply through our own inner resources. We do that by faith. We don't succeed simply by grit and stamina. Instead, we look unto Jesus, the author and a finisher of our faith. Paul tells us that we can do all things through Christ. The Bible also tells us that God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have something to contribute to this, certainly. We have to put forth energy and effort to do these things, but ultimately we recognize that God is the one who energizes us. God is the one who gives us the victory. God is the one who enables us to fight this good fight, stay on course, and keep the faith. Well, what will befall us? What will happen to us in 2022? For some of us, like Paul, we may finish the course this year. It could be that this is the end of the line. We don't know for any one of us what the Lord has in store. We may face persecution and opposition like Paul did. We may be tempted to quit or just to sit on the sidelines or maybe even to go the wrong direction. But quitting is not an option for the Christian. Our goal for 2022 should be that we fight the good fight, we finish the course that God has laid out for us, and we defend the faith. That, I think, is a good set and a practical set of biblical resolutions that we can put into practice this year. Well, let's close in prayer.